Hey, so we're continuing our series, Holy Hustle, Finding God in the Daily Grind, talking about our work, our vocation. Everybody has a vocation. Everybody has a vocational calling. Some of you have more than one at a time. Some of you have some that are seasonal, but how do we see God in it? And that we see the Spirit of God, the call of God, both intrinsically and instrumentally. I'm actually called by God to be an engineer. I'm called by God to be a teacher. That's how I'm worshiping him and doing my ministry. And then I have instrumental value, too, to be a herald, truth teller, gospel preacher. But the thing I'm actually doing is an act of worship unto God as I love him and serve others through the primary thing that he's called me to do. So we're going to get into that today, and this is going to be a little bit of a reprise. I don't know if that's what that is, because I don't really know what reprise means. I see it musically, but I think I know what it means. I'm recycling a message I've done recently as a part of a sermon, but I'm going to flesh it out, double down, okay? Because some of you heard it the first time, you're like, well, I don't think you're right. You know, I'm going to punk out on you. You know what you're talking about. And, you know, I heard that all my life, and I think you're trying to mess with me, So I'm doubling down today, all right? Before I do that, I want to give you a little bit of a financial update, and I want to brag on you a little bit, Portico Church. Do you understand when I'm bragging on Portico Church, it's not me, it's you. A little bit me, but I'm like 1/500th, you know what I'm saying? I mean, but you, I'm going to brag on you a little bit. I still believe that Portico is a rare called people in Charlottesville. I still believe that. I still believe you have a reason to exist. And that's put it lightly. I love your ministries. God has used you to plant 3 churches that have in turn planted 2 other churches. 6 new churches, including us, in 13 years isn't half bad. I'm bragging on you. I'm bragging on you. Praise God. You have invested in that. You all get the issue of the gospel to all nations. You support the planting of churches abroad, and you work for reconciliation and unity at home. I'm bragging on you. People don't get that. It's a hard message. It makes ministry difficult. You invest a lot of money elsewhere. You take it on the chin a lot, but you do it. And I believe in you, and I'm bragging on you. I believe in our commitment to biblical authority and biblical community. You all do the right things even when the right things are the hard things. You say the truth in love, but it's truth. It hurts. And you let somebody know in love. Man, come on, y'all. Let's spur one another on by loving good deeds. And you do that. It's too scarce. It's too rare. It's a rare thing to see. Guys, I'm a one-trick pony. This is all I do. This is all I ever know how to do. I got tricked into an internship out of UVA. You know what I'm saying? Not really. But sort of. You know, I mean, and I did a residency, and then I just fell in love with ministry, and that's what I've done. I've been in 3 churches in a ministry capacity, and so I'm going to tell you, it's rare. The combination of difficult gospel mission that you do is rare. I'm bragging on you. It's hard work. And there are many of us here who need your help. It's hard work. We need your help. You know, if you're visiting with us today, be our guest. But if you've been around for a while and you're not fully plugged in, I need your help. I need your help. The ministry is costly in many, many ways. I need your help. Right now, we are 8% behind budget with only 2 months left to make up that difference. I'm not even going to tell you what 8%. You mean 8%? No big deal. 8%, if we got to December 31st and we're 8% behind, I cannot tell you what happens next year. I honestly don't know. I honestly don't know. I know that we can forecast payroll to the end of this month, and that's it. If that gives you a perspective. Let me tell you something else. We have been on a spending freeze, to try to deal with some of the changing economics. And many of you are asking why. I have about a 5-point presentation, keynote, Jedi moves that I do, and mind tricks to explain what it is. It's facts of changing economics and the changing congregation and all that. But I'm going to save that for our investors next weekend first. But But just suffice it to say, it's been hard, and we've been on a freeze. We've been trying to cut and bring our budget down. We've done a good job. Staff have done a good job. In fact, check this out. Staff needs your help. There are staff people who have said, I know my budget's frozen, but my ministry can't be frozen. So they've gone into their own pockets to do the work of ministry. And then that has caused them to spend extra budgetary items out of their own budget. Now they're in a pinch. Man, we need your help, y'all. Please. If you're behind and you're given, if you've committed, would you pray, would you make that goal? I'm not apologizing for asking, because I know what God is doing here. I know the planting of churches. I know that when we're hurt, church plants that depend on us in the early days, they get hurt. I know that kids' ministry suffers. You know, I know that Kendra and Gabby and Laura are asking, please help us. We want to do ministry with children. I know that Duke wants to do ministry with the teens, and many of the volunteer staff teams that are here say, help us. We love doing ministry with kids. We don't want to stop that. Pillars, women's ministry. They want to have resources. They want to do Bible studies. They want to reach out to folks with the love of Jesus and herald the good news. They need your help. They need your help. So many of you already love Portico. You're already investing. And I'm going to ask you something that you need to ask the Lord, but maybe you can dig a little bit deeper. Some of you have given so much already, but maybe you can dig a little bit deeper, extra 5, 10, 15, 20, 50, whatever. Would you support what God is doing here? Would you give a little extra so that the ministry can go on? I slept good last night, but I haven't been sleeping very good. You have financial troubles? Do you know what that's like? Are you worried about it? You concerned? You are a little bit, aren't you? Now, you have to remember, right, God provides, doesn't he? Does he always take care of us? Absolutely. Is he still good? You better believe it. He's never let us down. I don't think he's going to let us down this time. But you know, through the years, what he's done is he's woke us up about it. And then he's used his people to meet the needs. Would you not look to the right or the left? Would you look in deep? What would God call you to do and listen to him so that we can continue to do what he's called us to do? Would you pray with me? Father God, all of this is yours. You own cattle on a thousand hills. It's like saying you own money in every bank in the world. It's yours. It's all yours. You've got plenty. Would you resource us as you always have done? Would you fund the ministry? Keep us dependent. You're keeping us dependent. Hey, Lord, I'll admit personally, some of the keeping me up at night is just to get me on my knees to pray, be dependent. God, we don't have enough. We need you. We need you. We need you. I'm so thankful for this people. I'm so thankful for what you've done. Would you do it again? By the power of the Holy Spirit, move in us. Things are tight, but you know what you're doing. Provide as you often do, as you always do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for humoring me, listening, and caring. Mike Rowe, you know Mike Rowe, Dirty Jobs, you know that guy, I love that guy, that guy's so funny, I've quoted him before, last time I spoke about this, I talked about him. He's actually a brilliant guy, I like to listen to him talk. He says this, just because you love something doesn't mean you don't stink at it. He's talking about this thing, this concept, this kind of pop culture dogma that says something like this, do what you love and you'll never work another day in your life. We've grown up hearing that. Follow your heart. Pursue your passions. Do what you love. And I say that's totally wrong. It's crazy. It's goofy. It doesn't match the Bible. It will lead you astray. Do what you love and you might be poor, poor, poor. I mean, that's not good enough for you. Don't do what you love, do what you're good at. Now, some of you immediately resist this because you say, well, I love what I do, and I'm good at it. Praise God. You have the cupcake and the icing. Why are you mad at me? Just be thankful. Be grace upon grace. Super duper. That's awesome. But I'm going to tell you something. This do what you love, this seek your passion, this pursue your heart is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, it's dangerous, and even economically, it makes no sense. I've told you the story about my father-in-law. I'm bragging about my father-in-law. My father-in-law was a great golfer. He grew up playing golf with his dad. He won't brag. He won't tell you this, but he played some people who went on professionally and play on the tour, and he beat them when they were younger, right? You know, I'm like, amateur, this and that, and he whooped them. So he loved golf. He wanted to be a professional golfer. He said, you know, at least I'll be a golf pro. I'll work at a fancy resort outside with the green grass. And he said this to me. He said, I had a mentor who came up to me thankfully and said, John, you love golf? You know what'll make you never play golf? Being a golf pro. You know what you'll do? You'll help other people play golf. You'll never have time to play golf. See, during the prime time, like Saturday, when you have, you're working. And you'll never help people play golf. And so he said to him, do something you're good at. And so he took that advice. He went into business. He was good at it. He did well. I was at his retirement party a couple years ago. The staff from all over the country came to kind of send him out and love on him. It was obvious he was good at what he did. You know what he had time to do as a hobby? Play golf. Do what you're good at, not what you love. Because you know why? Because you can take what you love with you. Friend of mine is very successful in business. Very successful in business. Owns homes in like who's community. I mean like, not just expensive community, I'm like Oprah communities. You know what I'm saying? Doing really well on private equity, in the markets and business, he's done very well. He has a buddy that loves surfing. And so his buddy opened a surf shop. This friend of mine, one of his houses is on a beautiful East Coast beach where he has a sound view and he's built an office where he can look at the sound and then turn through another window and look at the surf. So he can be just making money, right? And then say, the waves look great. And he can go out and surf for 30 minutes, come back in, make some more money. His buddy loved surfing, so he went into surfing business, but he wasn't good at business. So his buddy, who is a surfer, never gets to surf. My friend who's good at business surfs all the time. Do what you're good at, not what you love. Your vocational calling should consider your competencies, not just your cravings. Although desire is one component of determining our call, it is not the supreme component. Last week, we talked about four components of any call. Am I called to be a mechanic? You can run it through the grid. Am I called to marry this person? You can run it through the grid. Am I called to be an engineer? You can run it through the grid. And the first component I borrow from what the Bible says about elders, a calling in the church, it says if a man desires to be an elder, it's a worthy desire. So, yeah, the starting place for our callings is, do I want to do it? But then if you look at the other three that I mentioned last week, it's on, hey guys, I won't re-preach it. It's on cue, you know, just like go to the website and just fast forward or whatever and get a refresher course on that. But the other three essentially put to the test what is our calling in terms of desire. So yes, a desire is a part, but it's probably just the first and the most flaky and slippery. so we have to put it to the test. I was finishing up this morning my my devotional time in 1 Thessalonians, and he gets to the end and he's like, man, don't hate prophecy. Listen to the word of God. Listen to the Spirit. And he's given all this advice, and then he's like, but put everything to the test. What's he mean? Well, we have the scripture, the revelation of God written down. I want to be a good reformer, a good Protestant. We're celebrating 500 years of the Reformation, right? What is one of the great creeds of the Reformation but sola scriptura? What does that mean? Scripture doesn't necessarily speak to everything. It doesn't tell you what vocation you should choose, right? But when we have a disagreement, it means Scripture should be the final arbiter. When we're doubting and wondering, can it come into play to help us decide? Yes. When we're babbling, will it be able to at least say, the Bible doesn't speak to this, so this should be open-handed. Relax on this, Christians. Don't fight over this because the Bible is quiet about it. But sometimes the Bible is very clear. And when we have disagreements, we let it be a little bit of a disagreement because we're convicted about the scripture and what it bears witness to in our lives and in community. Many Christians today are simply emotivists, defining their life by the fickle reality of whatever they happen to be feeling at the moment. We see this in our culture. Emotivism is maybe the main religion of the day. It's interesting how scientism or kind of rationalism hasn't held. And now what we see is emotivism. I am what I feel. So if I feel like I'm a 75-year-old woman right now, that's what I am, and you have to respect it and celebrate it. And you're like, huh? You're like, bro, you know you have a DNA code and some chromosomes that tell you physically, biologically what you are, right? I thought y'all loved science. Not anymore. I am what I feel. Now, that's crazy. But some of us are crazy. In the little moments like this, even vocationally, I am what I feel. I'll pursue my heart. I'll do what I love. For Christians, the sovereignty of God and the support of the community are informative and authoritative over the whims of the individual. So with that in mind, let me make my argument today with 3 points. Number one, the human heart is an untrustworthy counselor. Do what you love, pursue what you love, follow your passions, follow your heart. Not really. The Bible says you should not do that. Actually says the opposite. Why? Because the heart is an untrustworthy counselor. Number two, God's sovereignty and his authority find their home in our giftings, not just our cravings. So actually, a theology of gifts is really important to understand what God is doing sovereignly in our lives and in the church. And last, good news, because some of you are already like, this is a killjoy, bro. Like, I just want to be happy, and I love to do this, and I feel like you're just raining on my parade. No, here's the good news. We say this all the time. This is our motto, and it fits here. That which God requires is that which is ultimately most satisfying. If you're in it for momentary pleasure, I ain't got nothing for you. But if you want what the Bible wants, which is the long game, both for glory and joy, then that which God requires, the thing he's made you to be and do, the way he's gifted you, how he's actually calling you, how he's calling you to test what he's calling you to do, is ultimately, in the long view, the way of satisfaction. So let's jump in. First, we'll talk about number one, the human heart is an untrustworthy counselor. So I had a little feedback the last time I talked about this, but a little bit of pushback. Nothing big, though. Everybody's nice, you know what I mean? But it put a chip on my shoulder. Hey, Chip, how you doing there, bro? Like, let's go figure this out, make sure we're not wrong. So I go and do some research, went to Desiring God, John Piper's ministry, right? John Bloom, one of his authors, wrote 2 articles on just this concept, breaking it down real good, coming correct with the Word of God. I loved it so much, and he used some very provocative quotes. He used the language of follow your heart. But you understand the same thing? I say, don't do what you love. Do what you love, follow your heart. You see, they're basically the same concept. So when you hear follow your heart, it's the same thing. Here are some of his most provocative quotes on this idea. Our heart desires what it treasures. In other words, the heart is a wanter. So when people say follow your heart or do what you love, what they really mean is pursue what you want. But saying it this way casts a revealing light and blows away some of the dreamy, euphemistic haze from our cultural creed. Here's what else he says. The truth is that you never actually follow your heart. The heart is the part of you that follows what you want. Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, you're going to find your heart. What you want, your heart will follow. Your heart isn't a leader, it's a follower. So the Bible never says, follow a follower that follows the thing you want. That can lead you to so many very bad things. The Bible instructs your heart to do what God designed it to do, to feel the right affections. God chose your heart to treasure what is truly valuable, Matthew 13:44. To love what is right for the right reasons, Matthew 22:37-39. To trust what is true, Proverbs 3:5-6. And to hate what is evil, Psalm 97:10. So follow your heart isn't benign. It's a powerfully sounding yet vague impressionistic idea that sounds so close to being true that if we aren't careful, we'll simply accept it at face value. Bloom continues, but God doesn't want our eyes on our hearts because hearts aren't designed to be followed. Hearts are designed to be led and directed. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, here's what it says. May the Lord direct your hearts. God wants the eyes of our hearts enlightened to see the real treasure and pursue it. A careful examination of Romans 7, really the New Testament, is going to lead us to the same place. Let me just pull Romans 7. I'm going to pull just a few verses out. Listen to these statements. Romans 7, verse 15. Paul says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. In other words, affections, our heart, the things we love are unpredictable. You shouldn't follow your heart because your heart is unpredictable. You shouldn't do what you love because what you love is slippery, unpredictable, flaky. Verse 17. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. In other words, affections, the heart, what we love, are difficult to accomplish. Verse 23, Romans chapter 7 still, right? You with me? Y'all ain't falling asleep? Y'all got that extra hour? All right. Verse 23, but I see in my members, such a weird English word. It's just such a weird translation. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm just like, really? My members? What it means is a part of you. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 12:22 or Colossians 3:5, at least in the ESV, that's the way they decided to translate it. But I see as a part of me, okay, in my members, as a part of me, Paul says, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members or in me. In other words, affections lead us, not us them. Affections are inconsistent. So affections are unpredictable. Affections are difficult to accomplish. Affections lead us, not us them. They're inconsistent. Why would you follow such a terrible counselor, such a terrible guide, such a terrible leader? You don't want to do that. And we may use different language for this. On a whim, or my conscience. Even, by the way, the word conscience is big. The Apostle Paul uses it quite a bit. But always in the context that our conscience must be tested, trained, educated, recalibrated to the revealed word of God. It is always a subservient concept. You see what I'm saying? Don't do what you love. Don't do what you love. In the way that most of us don't even realize, like we're fish in water, and somebody's trying to tell us we're wet, and we're like, what? That's all I ever know. This idea we've been told from a young age, do what you want to do, you'll be good at it, and then you end up in front of Simon Cowell. Randy Jackson's like, oh, that's pitchy. And then you need the rude Brit, God bless his heart, to say, who told you you could sing? My mama told me pursue my dreams. Aw, she lied to you. I mean, seriously. I mean, you can do it in a sweet, kind, truthful way. Hey, baby, don't you try this. You know what I mean? Hey, you're yes, and then also try your math facts, because, woo-hoo, you know what I'm saying? I'm not mean to my kids, but I'm not lying to them either. Train them in the way they should go. Proverbs 22:6. And so we hear this our whole lives, and then a Simon Cowell preacher wants to get up on our face and tell us don't do it. Because there is a different way, a better way in the Bible. Here's point number two. God's sovereignty and his authority find their home in our giftings, not just our cravings. So let me give you some scripture here. Romans 12:6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. In other words, we are to use gifts granted by grace, sovereign grace, chosen by a higher power and authority, not achieved through desire. Can I say that again? We are to use gifts granted by grace, not just through desire. The whole concept of a spiritual gift is that for the intrinsic and instrumental ministry that you have in the body of Christ and in the world has been chosen for you. Are we uncomfortable? That God knows better than you. Are you mad at him? That God throughout eternity past knew what to give you. And I'm simply saying that I think that's true also in terms of our vocational things and our skills and the things that we're good at. God knew for the purpose of his glory and my joy, he wasn't going to make me 6'8 and allow me to jump 4 feet off the ground. I want to so bad. I have 4 years of eligibility left. And I want to knock on Coach Bennett's office and say, I'm here. Put me to work. Let's go to the Final Four. And then I start moving around. I'm like, oh. God chose me with a different purpose in mind. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone, to each one in Christ, listen to me, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, a gift or a few gifts, a primary gift and some secondary gifts, God shows them for you in love, for you, for the manifestation of the common good. What does this say? Gifts are granted for the benefit of community, not just to satisfy my vanity. Follow your heart, let's just be honest. It's so individualistic. It just thinks about you. I'm just thinking about me in that moment. And when God's making you, he's thinking about you and us. He's thinking about what my neighbor needs. He's thinking about what my church needs. Not just my vanity. the using of my gifts is for the we, not the me. So God's sovereignty and his authority find their home in our giftings, not just our cravings. And then last, number three, the good news is that that which God requires is that which is ultimately most satisfying. Maybe you still feel like, man, oh no, man, this just sounds like a life of drudgery, and I'm gonna be imprisoned in God's dull prison of duty. Not at all. It's just that life is about ultimate satisfaction, not immediate pleasure. Many of us are familiar with Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who were called according to his purpose. But what we often don't read is prior to that, the passage puts it in its proper context, a context of the people of God who are suffering, and God is saying, hold on, hold on. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Stay there. Don't wriggle out. Wait on me. I have something coming for you. It may not be immediate, but something good is coming. Now, why would I say that? Because if you go up to verse 18, right ahead of verse 28, it says this. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be, future tense, revealed to us. And then he says, and now we really make sense of, all things work together for good. Not necessarily now, but maybe tomorrow. I might have to wait. And for an age of emotivism and immediacy, in an age of first world problems, in an age of I want it now, this could be hard to hear. The good that we have, we may have to wait. For Jesus himself modeled this. His entire ministry is for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. A future joy. He was not happy, happy, happy on the cross, cross, cross. It really hurt. It was not a hologram up there, God head faking us, showing off a little bit of suffering, but it wasn't real. He was in a real human body. He really was humiliated and beat and hurt and killed. He actually died a death he didn't deserve for a joy set before him. God, I don't want to drink this cup, but your will be done. That which you require, I will do for a future joy. Do we embrace this? Do we embrace it? Do we understand this? Do we understand that there are times in our vocational life and parts of our vocational life that are just, they just stink. They're just awesome. Awful. By the way, next week, I'm going to add a sermon. We're being a little bit flexible with the series. I'm going to add a sermon. I know some of you, I feel like there's a probably not as much as I hope, but some excitement about talking about technology and the role of technology, but I'm going to push it back one more week. Make y'all come one more time to church in 2017, hopefully. And next week, we're going to address the issue, when do you pivot and when do you persevere? That's a hard one, isn't it? We flirted with it a little bit, but we haven't really addressed it. I think it's so important. When are you in a situation in your work life, and when's it okay to say, I'm done, I'm tapping out, here's the baton? It happens, right? We say there are jobs for a reason, jobs for a season, and jobs for a lifetime. When is it a season, or the reason has now passed on? How do you know? So we'll talk about that, but for now, will we address this that is so, so timely and relevant in our age? We want it right now. And maybe we've been even theologically bamboozled to believe that the sign of the blessing is immediacy. Does that sound right? So Jesus had to live 30 years. Why? That seems to me like a waste of time. Was he perfect every single second? Yeah. Couldn't he have just done something? I mean, did he really have to waste his time in a human body? No, he was going to live an authentic, genuinely perfect life, tested out in the invisible, ambiguous, common moments of life for 30 years before he came on the scene. And every moment of it was worth it. In other words, he suffers for 33, 34, 35, however long he actually lived. He suffered all those years. Common cold. Maybe he got the flu. Did he stay up late, upset stomach? Was he made fun of by friends? I bet you his family made fun of him. Because he never did anything wrong. I'm sure that was not too happy for his siblings. You're grounded, you're grounded, you're grounded. Extra candy for you. I can't help it. He never does anything wrong. I mean, yes, empty your candy buckets and give it all to him. And do it on one knee, because you got to worship him. He's perfect, huh? But he went through the sufferings of life for a future joy. I think at the heart of this is a call for repentance and obedience. Will I receive from God what is granted, not just what I always feel I want? Will I obey God as I'm gifted, rather than living a life of misplaced and often vain desires? You know, if there's a call for introspection and assessment and repentance, is it that really at the heart of some of this emotivism is I just want to do what I want to do, leave me alone. I want to be the master and commander of my own life. I want to set sail on the ship of my own will, not yours, God. I'm preaching to me, not just to you. And many times we're caught up in a cultural current that says, yeah, attaboy, attagirl, do that. Go after your dreams. Follow your heart, your passion. Do what you love. And the voice of God says, submit to me for your future joy. Can we receive that today? Can you receive that today? Don't do what you love. Do what you're good at. Bring what you love with you. But do what you're good at. Who has he made you to be? Are you coveting somebody's stuff, their job, their status? Are you listening to other voices? And it's not who God made you to be. We need to repent. He's not made me to want and desire somebody else's life. Who was it who said comparison is the death of joy? And many of us subtly in the back of our minds are comparing my job to his workload to mine, his 401k to mine, his family, his house, his car, but I shoulda, woulda, coulda. No. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, God, who have you made me to be? And am I being the best version of me? Following you, obeying, being faithful. Let's take a moment, be quiet before him, and search our hearts. Are you living more by your whims, your feelings, your desires, or by the word of God, and then the tested callings of your life up against the word and in biblical community? Bring that to the Lord. Is there anything you need to say sorry to him about? Is God calling you to do something and you've been saying no? Because I want to, I prefer, I'm comfortable. That may seem immediately satisfying, but not in the long run. Would you confess that to him quietly in your heart? Are you coveting something that isn't yours? Maybe it's just an idea or a pretend culturally manufactured ideal, and you covet that. But you really think that if you examine the word and your gifts and brought it to the community of God, they'd say that's probably not for you. Repent of coveting somebody else's or some other thing. God, we want to be a repentant people. We want to be an obedient people, and we need your help to do that. So would you lead us on? Heal us with your grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to call the...